أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يسألونك ماذا ينفقون، قل ما أنفقتم من خير فللوالدين والأقربين واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل، وما تفعلوا من خير فإن الله به عليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعين. ثم اما بعد. Once again, everybody, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There's one outstanding item that I made reference to in yesterday's zus, but I didn't get to cover it. I'll cover that and then get to these ayats that have a similar theme today of people asking the Prophet different kinds of questions. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yas'alunaka, they ask you, they ask you, they ask you. But before that, I said, you know, a lot of times young people ask, especially as they come to the age of exploration, there are so many different religions, how do we know we're the right one? You know, and also oftentimes parents are kind of left baffled, how am I supposed to answer that question? You know? The fact of the matter is, in the ayah that we studied where humanity used to be one nation, Allah has in a sense answered that question. That all religions at the end of the day originally were actually Islam. And Islam, we think of Islam as a name of a religion. You have to understand, in the Quran, it's not being used as the name of a religion. It's being used as a concept. And the concept is giving yourself up before God. That's the concept. When we say, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, the religion acceptable to Allah is Islam, I actually don't like that translation. The religion acceptable to Allah, as far as Allah is concerned, is surrender to Him. He wants you to surrender to Him. And that took place across societies, across cultures, because in the fitrah of a human being, in the very predisposed nature of a human being, human beings were supposed to be submissive before God, before Allah. One of the most fascinating examples of that, that really comes to mind, is one we recite every single Friday. Ashabul Kahf in Surah Al-Kahf. These young people did not know a prophet, did not know about any book, did not know anything about scripture in the general, in the way that we know it. All they knew is false gods should not be worshipped, only one God should be worshipped. And they prayed to Him in their own way. Find us a way out of here. That's all they did. Later on they were turned into saints, but actually what they did was Islam also. You know, وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, Quran will say, they worship none other than Allah Himself. It's a remarkable thing. There are people that are trying to find their way to God, and they're sincere in their pursuit, and Allah Azza wa Jal acknowledges that. Later on in the Quran, in Ali Imran, Allah will say, وَمَا يَفْعَلُوا مِن خَيْرٍ فَلَن يُكْفَرُوهُ. Even of the people of the book, whatever good they did sincerely, Allah will not disavow it of them. He will not deny it of them. You know? And so what we're learning about our deen is that originally Allah gave the same exact pure message of connecting directly to Allah. No one is between you and God. And the only purpose of messengers is to teach you what Allah wants from you. Messengers themselves are not objects of worship. They're not to be worshipped themselves. They're just human beings. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I'm nothing but a human being just like yourselves. I'm just flesh and literally skin, just like yourselves. Because the word bashar comes from bishar in the Arabic language, which means skin. Now, having said that, people disagreed, and over time, because of greed, jealousy, corruption, the urge to dominate against one another, power struggle, these are the reasons religion got corrupted and eventually took ugly forms. And you'll notice, religion, as late philosophy would tell us, is the opiate of the masses. You must have heard the phrase before. Religion is like a drug. It's a means of controlling people or subduing people, right? And that, in fact, for famous organized religions is true. There's no denying what the Catholic Church did in Europe. There's no denying it. There's no denying what hierarchies of religious traditions have done in different societies. The people that are on top, the religious clergy, they don't just get social influence. They also often get political influence. They get economic influence. It's a position of great power. And then on top of that, that power is unquestionable because that power supposedly is granted by God Himself. So that kind of power leads to corruption. You know, the famous axiom, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, so that happened in religion. And there's no doubt about it. It even happened within the world of Islam. Today in the Muslim world, there are people that claim to be so deeply connected with Allah, and they can get your prayers answered, and they can take care of your problems. You only have to give them a small fee and submit yourselves to them, and tell them all your personal problems and follow all of their instructions, they'll tell you what to name your kids, they'll tell you who to marry and who to divorce, they'll tell you, and you have to share all kinds of intimate details with them, and people literally sell themselves to these people. That kind of corruption, that is actually what Islam came to change. Don't submit yourselves to people, submit yourselves to Allah. And so when these religions changed, the role of prophets was to bring them back. There's some truth in there somewhere. And the role of prophets was to restore people back to the original faith. That's the notion that Muslims have. Yes, there are different religions. Now the next question that arises is, how come Allah allowed it to happen? Why didn't Allah just never allow false religions to ever exist? Why didn't He just crush them Himself? Well, that's the same as, why does Allah allow people to commit crimes, or people to commit murder, or why do car accidents happen, or, you know, why does anything bad happen? Anything bad happens because this world, there are two, basically there are two kinds of harms that come to humanity in this life. There's harm that comes to us from our own doing. Human beings harming each other. And then there's harm that comes to us from what you can call natural phenomena. Things that are beyond your control. An earthquake is beyond your control. A flood is beyond your control. You know, extreme heat is beyond your control, and infectious disease is beyond your control. What Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us about when religion is corrupted, is that from Allah or people did it themselves? See, it's the doing of people, and humanity has to navigate through its own challenges. Even if you personally didn't do it, it's the human race that's responsible. We've done certain things, and we have to bear through our the problems that we ourselves created. You can't expect Allah to come clean up the mess that Allah made you completely capable of cleaning up. Allah empowered you and me, He gave you the ability to navigate through all of this, and to find the right way. فَهَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ بِإِذْنِهِ. By His permission, He empowered you and He enabled you. So now for you to turn around and blame Allah and say, why doesn't Allah solve all of my problems? Why doesn't Allah clarify everything to me? Why do I have to make any effort at all? That's your sense of entitlement. As a matter of fact, that's even true of the Qur'an itself. The Qur'an calls itself clear. Mubin. Bayyin. And clear is not the same as simple. You know, simple, 2 plus 2 is 4, is simple. A calculus problem on a giant dry erase board is not simple. But for somebody who's studying calculus, if they have a good teacher, that entire equation becomes what? It becomes clear, even if it's not simple. But in order for that clarity to be manifest to you, you have to put in the effort, you have to study, you have to learn, you have to ponder and reflect. Allah complains in the Qur'an, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Why don't they reflect deeply into the Qur'an? Why, people complain, why doesn't it become obvious to me without me putting in any effort? He should come to, why should I go to him? Who are you talking about? And what is it that you're referring to? You're referring to the magnificent word of Allah, and you're saying it should submit to your preferences, instead of you making an effort to come to it with humility. Allah made you and I completely capable of finding clarity in His book. We just have to give it a chance. And by the way, the crime that some people commit, Allah quotes in the Qur'an, you know, الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِظِيمٌ. Those who took the Qur'an and tore it to pieces. This was said when the Qur'an wasn't even in written form. So how can Allah say they took the Qur'an and tore it to... You imagine somebody ripping up a copy of the Qur'an? No. What this means is, they take a piece of the Qur'an, and they say, aha, I know what the Qur'an's all about. And they ignore other parts of the Qur'an that complete the story. Or they take one ayah, they don't even know what the ayah before it is, or the ayah after it is. There's a conversation happening. It's a context. Forget the context, just rip it out of its context, and just quote this part. Like, you know, as I'm giving you my talk, sometimes I quote to you what is utterly wrong. But I express to you, this is how some people think. And I quote, and then I say it. Imagine somebody clipped that part out, and the following part out, and just took the part where I say, here's a really stupid idea. And just take that one part and throw it up online. Nawaz Ali Khan is insane, look at what he says. They actually quoted me, but what did? They take things out of context. They take the part before, the part after, and exactly what we do with Qur'an. Exactly what we do with Qur'an. So this idea of us having to come to Allah's book, having to submit ourselves, that is when the religion will become clear.
That we can't say, why doesn't Allah make it clear for us? We have to make the effort to find out clarity. And Allah made us perfectly capable, creatures of intellect. Anyhow, so now we come to this remarkable study of ayah number 215 and onwards, where people come and ask all kinds of questions to the Prophet ﷺ. The first of those questions is, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They ask you, what should they spend? Interesting placement of the ayah. Already Allah said, you think you're just going to enter into Jannah? You haven't been hit with trials yet. And now people who heard this are inspired and saying, I want to do something. I want to contribute. What can I contribute? Farahi rahimahullah comments about this ayah saying that people were so engrossed in the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was to liberate the Kaaba, and they were spending everything they could, and they felt like they have nothing left to give. What could they spend now? Others say, but interestingly, that there were those who were like, well, what do you want us to spend? You want us to spend everything we have? Half of what we have? A third of what we have? You know how much zakat is, right? 2.5%? But there's not going to be a mention of 2.5. This is not an ayah about zakat. It's just, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to contribute? What do you want us to give? And so you look at Allah's answer, and before I get to that answer, I do want to say Islahi's opinion. I find it appealing that this question was actually asked by the very, very poor among the companions. Because when it came to contributing, already in the previous passage you learned, disbelievers enjoy worldly life, it's been beautified for them, and they make fun of those who believe. And obviously one of the reasons to make fun of people, if you're materialistic, is they don't have anything. Like, you people are deprived, you're homeless, you're bankrupt, what do you have in life? Oh, you have your faith, oh, okay, yeah. You know, they make fun of them. So now those same people say, what do we have? We don't have anything to give, what can we give? And Allah gives this remarkable answer, قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Allah says, whatever you go give of any good whatsoever, anything good you may give. Did Allah qualify a quantity? No. So long as it's something good. It's one date. You had 3 dates, you gave one of them away. It's something good. Whatever you gave of any form of good. فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. Then it's rightfully deserved by both parents, by the closest relatives, by orphans, by those who are stuck, those who can't help themselves, and masakin, those who are in the middle of travel. This must ring a bell, because in the ayah of goodness, these categories of people came up, and more. But Allah is saying something really beautiful here too. They want to spend in the path of Allah, and one of the ways you can think about this ayah is, well, if you've been taking care of your parents and close relatives and orphans, and then don't worry about it, you're already doing good. Because some of us, in just taking care of your parents and taking care of your relatives, you have nothing left to give anybody else. That happens. And Allah in this ayah is saying, good job. You're doing fine. You're already doing something that is worth commending. And you know, for some people they think, well no, that is not fi sabilillah, that's just for my family. That's not in the path of Allah. That's not for the mission of Islam, or to make da'wah, or to build a masjid, or whatever else. That's just for my parents and my relatives. You know, or some orphan in my family, or just, even if I'm helping some orphan, that's not the cause of Islam. According to the ayah, yes it is. The immediate recipients of your goodness is your own family. That is a cause in Islam too. You know, it's amazing to me that this ayah comes while we just talked about getting ready for war. Fight in the path of Allah those who fight you. Which means we have to prepare an army. Then he said, spend in the path of Allah and don't lead your own hands to destruction. وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Don't lead your own hands into destruction. And in the middle of that, everybody should be thinking about contributing towards the Muslim army. And so they come and ask, and Allah says, yes, contribute to the Muslim army, but take care of who first? Make sure you take care of both parents, close relatives, orphans, needy. Don't forget those priorities. Don't do that. Don't skip them. Because some people will come and say, no. This is ridiculous. Your family is fitna. Your family is dunya and it's fitna. Don't spend on them. Spend on the cause of Allah. You know? And people won't even take care of their parents' needs. You know, brothers in debt. Cousins are starving. Who cares? I'm gonna donate to the masjid. No, hold on a second. Even the battle of Badr wasn't enough of a reason for Allah to skip these group of people. Both parents, close relatives, orphans, needy, and those who are traveling. SubhanAllah. You know, this lecture is not good for a fundraiser for a masjid. Don't get me started on fundraisers. Anyway, we live in the capital of fundraisers in America, right? The Islamic fundraiser capital is Dallas. What happening every other day? You know, every night of Ramadan? MashaAllah. May Allah accept the donations people make. Since I'm on the subject, I will share one rant with you. Every fundraiser, the same ayat of spending in the path of Allah. You heard them before? The ahadith? And you know why I don't like that? Because when people hear that ayah, they're like, oh my God, here he goes again. I know what's coming. As soon as he quotes that ayah, he's going to ask for, raise your hand for 10,000. Raise your hand for 5,000. My problem with that is when a Muslim starts getting agitated as soon as they hear the word of Allah, nothing is worth that problem. That even a single Muslim sitting in an audience listens to an ayah or a saying of the Prophet ﷺ and gets annoyed that I'm about to be agitated, we put them in a really bad place. And then people start getting up and walking out because it's about to get awkward, you know? And I don't like that entire format. I personally am not in favor of it. Don't ask me for an alternative. Okay. Because that will be a lecture by itself. وَمَا تَفْعَلُ مِنْ خَيْرٍ And then Allah says, and whatever you do, and by the way, one thing I skipped, they asked, what should we spend? Right? They asked, what should we spend? ماذا ينفقون? What are they going to spend? Allah only answered that part a little bit. Said, whatever good there is. But then Allah said something they didn't even ask. They didn't ask, who should we spend on? And Allah answered it. Parents, relatives, etc. He made a list. But they could turn around and say, that's not what I asked. I just asked, what should I spend? It is as though Allah is saying, you're asking half the question. You're asking, what should you spend? But clearly your priorities are not straight. So I need to not only teach you what you must spend, but I must also teach you who you should spend on. And set your priorities straight. The other really interesting thing here is Allah did not say how much should you spend on your parents, how much should you spend on close relatives, how much on the orphan, how much on the needy. He didn't qualify. Guess why? Because He expects you to figure that out yourself. You have to have a sense of justice and common sense to know how you should spend on your families. There are those of you, for example, who spend everything on your parents and nothing on the wife. You do that. As in, my parents, they have the right. Allah says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, that's why I give you nothing. Actually, that's pretty cool that your parents made you memorize one half an ayah that serves their purpose. It's pretty awesome. But you're called men because you spend on your spouses. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. You're called a man because you spend on the woman. And that's Quran too, by the way. That's just وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. So when you deprive your wife of spending and you don't give her anything, or you give her $5 and then say, hey, where'd you spend it? You know, that's ridiculous. And as a matter of fact, even in married couples, if the wife makes some money, you can't ask her for her money. You can't ask her, no, you do the groceries. You have a job, you do the groceries. You can't do that. You married her. You took financial responsibility. If she gives it out of her own, without any pressure from me, I wish I had some help. I wish there was someone who cared about me and loved me and paid for the groceries. And then you come to me and say, no, I never asked her. Yeah, you did. You put pressure on her. And you know, if your husband does that, act dumb. Yeah, I wish so too. Like, you just do that. You know? فَإِنْ طِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسًا. If they want to give something on their own, fine. But you know, this idea of you spending, figuring out who needs what, who should you be spending on? But in a lot of, I don't know if this happens in the Arab world, but in the Indo-Pak cultures, in Bangladesh, Pakistan, India, etc., the men have a great deal of loyalty to their parents and their siblings, and their own wife and children come second or third or fourth class. Right? So if there is any spare money, it'll go to my brother. It'll go to my dad. It'll go to this, it'll go to that. And even money that was entitled for his own kids, or property, he just signs it off to them. Give them. And the kids don't see anything. You know? And that happens a lot. And of course, the flip side happens too. Sometimes people only get concerned with their spouse and their children, and they forget about their parents altogether. These imbalances, just because Allah didn't say, give this much here, give this much here, give this much here. When Allah doesn't say something like that, He expects you to figure that out yourself, because Allah says, كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ. Stand up for justice. Be fair. Are you honestly able to stand in front of Allah and say you did right by your wife, your children, your parents, your cousins, your brother, your sister? You did right by them. If you can say that honestly, then you're good. If you can't honestly say that, then watch out. Then just watch out. Because they may take it quietly now. Nobody's gonna be quiet on Judgment Day. You can't tell your wife shut up on Judgment Day. And don't complain to anyone. She'll complain and you won't have anything to say. That mouth will open up. You know? And that's gonna be a problem. So we have to take care of those underneath us, especially. Those that Allah has given us charge over. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ I love this ayah. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ Whatever good you do of any kind. Don't just worry about spending as a form of good. There's other ways you can do good too. If you don't have money, do anything good. And any good you do of any kind, Allah knows about it. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٍ Allah Himself is the one that knows about it. No doubt about it. In other words, there are good things you will do in this life, nobody will recognize them. Sometimes you're helping a family member and that family member curses you back. That happens or no? You're providing for children and they don't respect you. You take care of a spouse and she spits on you. That'll happen. Or the other way around. Or you do good towards your parents but they keep insulting you and hurting your feelings. You only take care of them, they only complain to you. That'll happen. There are so many relationships in which you're doing good and nobody appreciates it. Especially the people you're doing good to. And it takes your motivation away from doing any good to them anymore. Why should I do any good? They don't even acknowledge it. They just think I'm messed up. They think I'm no good. All I've ever heard them do is complain. Allah says, whatever good you do, you don't have to get acknowledgement from them. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ Allah Himself, no doubt, knows about it. The one who needs to know, knows. Don't seek acknowledgement from people. Don't seek contentment from people. Don't seek appreciation from people. It's natural. We want to be appreciated. That's something the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, acknowledged. He used to praise companions. All the time, he used to praise this one for this one for that, that one for that. He'd praise them all the time. And by the way, the more spiritual someone is, the less they like to be praised. And one of the most spiritual companions, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet said, if anybody wants to see the spirituality of Jesus, they should look at him. That's like the most embarrassing thing for him to hear, right? But at another level, even he can use acknowledgement. Even he can use appreciation. And you know what we've done in our culture? We don't even do that much good. Forget sadaqah in giving money or financial support. You can't even give the charity of a compliment. You can't even tell someone, hey, by the way, really proud of you. Wow, the dinner was really good. Wow, the way you cleaned up the house today, young man, I'm impressed. I didn't even ask you to mow the lawn and you mowed the lawn. Good job, son. No, we can't just acknowledge. By the way, if you're Pakistani like I am, if you acknowledge something, then it hurts you in the ribs. And you have to balance the equation by saying something mean attached with it. Wow, amazing dinner. I hate your mother. Amazing dinner. They're like, you have to, you know. Something has to be there. Some comment has to be there to take it away. You know, the easiest good is by your tongue. The Prophet ﷺ even says, you know, al-basma fi wajhi akhika sadaqa. Just smiling in the face of your brother is an act of charity. We can't even do that. Forget your brother. We can't do it to a spouse, a child, a parent, a cousin. You know, hard for us to just give that much. Forget about giving anything more. This is something we have to now come to as a culture. See, the thing is, people came and asked one kind of question. What should we spend? They had a fiqh question. What percent should go where or what should we spend? And Allah answered in a moral way, in an ethical way. Give to these people and do all kinds of good and only expect from Allah. He wants to change our worldview. He doesn't want you to look at the religion from a legalistic lens. What is fard? What is halal? What is wajib? Not that. What should I do to be a good person? How can I make other people's life better? How can I just worry about Allah and nobody else? When it comes to impressing someone, I just want to impress Allah. I don't care about impressing anybody else. That's the mindset He wants you to build. Now we get to the heavy subject, fighting once again, but in a different way. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ. Fighting has been made mandatory on you. Uh-oh. The Muslims have been told that they must fight. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ. Fasting has been made mandatory on you. Before we saw, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِصَاصُ فِي الْقَتْلَى. Taking fair retribution and pursuing the case of the murdered is mandated on you. We saw, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ. Fasting is mandatory on you. It's mandated on you. Now Allah says what? Fighting is mandated on you. Somebody could read this and say, hey, that's why we have to fight all the time. Because Quran says, fighting is mandatory on you. Listen to this. حَدَّثَنَا الْقَاسِمُ. I'll actually get to the last part of it. سَأَلْتُ عَطَى. I asked Atha, قُلْتُ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. I asked him, this is Ibn Jurayj says this, fighting is mandated upon you. أَوَاجِبٌ الْغَزْبُ عَلَى النَّاسِ مِنْ أَجْلِهَا. Is it now mandatory on all people, all believers, to fight because of this verse, because of this ayah? Because it says you have to fight. It's mandated on you. He says, لا, nope. كُتِبَ عَلَى أُولَٰئِكَ حِنَئِذٍ. It was mandated on those people at that occasion. So what is that occasion we have to explore today? This narration, by the way, Al-Husayn ibn Dawood, it says it's مُخْتَلَفْ فِيهِ. There's a difference about his authenticity. However, Ibrahim bin Musa narrates from Hajjaj in the tafsir of Ibn Abi Hatim, that, and he's a reliable person, he's thiqah, so the report does seem to be reliable. That no, it was for those people back then. But there's other reasons. Where is fighting being mentioned? Allah just talked about Hajj, you remember? And in order to do Hajj, you have to go where? Makkah. And there, Makkah is the place where they kicked you out. وَقْتُلُوهُمْ إِنُوْ حَيْثِ ثَقِيفْتُمْ وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ. Expel them from where they expelled you. The entire discussion about fighting was fighting the criminals of Makkah. Fighting them is now mandatory. You must fight them. But the interesting phrase here is وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. It is commonly translated and it is something you don't like. وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. It is something you don't like. There's actually more going on in the Arabic than that translation. If the ayah said, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَتَكْرَهُونَهُ. Fighting is mandatory upon you, and you don't like it. That's one thing. But actually it is said, وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. كُرْه is a مَصْدَر, which can come in the meaning of an اسم مفعول. Here's what that means. It's possible it means it's dislikable to you. It's not a likable thing to you. That's one meaning. But another meaning is, it has been made something unlikable for you. In other words, Allah Himself doesn't like it for you. That's actually a valid meaning of the ayah. Fighting has been mandated for you against which people did I say? The people of Makkah. And that's not something likable. Those are your family. A lot of you came there and you left your parents behind, your brother behind, your cousin behind, your uncle behind. Isn't that the case? Well, the muhajirun that came, their family is there. You're going to spill blood of family members. How can that be a likable thing to you? And I don't like it for you either, Allah says. But it is a necessary problem. It's a, you could say necessary evil in a sense, because Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't like bloodshed. What did we already learn? If they stop fighting, stop immediately. Even the killing of cattle, Allah calls fasad. Wallahu la yuhibbul fasad. He said, udkhulu fi silmi kaffatan. Enter into peace agreements altogether. Enter into peace. Allah says later on in the Quran, وَصُلْحُ خَيْرٌ. Reconciliation is better. So Allah Himself likes not fighting, but He says, in this case, I must mandate it on you. I know it's a tough one, but you must go through this one. And this makes us grateful for those people who liberated the Kaaba so we could have Islam today. That they had to go through unlikable things. They had to fight their own families. This was not a universal policy of Islam. Fighting is mandatory upon you. That's not how Islamic civilization spread. Now, interestingly enough, some people only looked at one side of this. They looked at the language of it and said, well, this means Allah made it mandatory, but we don't like it. Then came a problem. The problem came, how can Allah make something mandatory and I don't like it? That means I'm not a believer, because I'm supposed to be happy with everything Allah mandates. I'm supposed to be happy about fasting. I'm supposed to be happy about the prayer. I'm not supposed to hate the prayer. I just say, oh, I mean, prayer is mandatory, but I hate it. Or fasting is mandatory, but I hate it. Or Hajj is mandatory, but I hate it. What kind of believer are you then? You're supposed to love what Allah loves. You're supposed to hate what Allah hates, isn't it? But the ayah seems to be saying in that reading, Allah made fighting mandatory, but you hate it. That's like, what kind of believers are you then? So then people tried to reconcile this, like a famous statement, which is falsely, I believe, attributed in Tabari. Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah, quotes this riwayah from Ibn Abbas, but then says this has no authenticity and it makes no sense either. But I'll still quote it to you, just to tell you how people made the effort to reconcile. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. Fighting is mandatory on you, even though you dislike it, you hate it. قَالَ نَسَخَتْهَا وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. This was cancelled out when the people said, we hear and we obey. Meaning Allah says you hate it, people responded, no, we hear and we obey, we don't hate it. هَذَا قَوْلُ لَا مَعْنَى لَهُ Imam al-Tabari. This is something that has no meaning whatsoever. لِأَنَّ نَسْخَ الْأَحْكَامِ مِنْ قِبَلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ لَا مِنْ قِبَلِ الْعِبَادِ. Even if something Allah said would be cancelled out, Allah Himself can invalidate it. How can other people just say something and it cancels it out? It doesn't make any sense. The meaning that I shared with you, however, does make sense. There's no problem to solve. Allah doesn't like fighting. Allah doesn't like war. Allah doesn't like bloodshed. That leads me to the next very important concept. You must have heard, growing up as a Muslim, so many times, that we should wish we die the death of a shaheed. You heard it? That we should wish for shahada. And the one who dies, who's martyred in the path of Allah, goes straight to Jannah, which is true. Allah, actually in the Quran, describes people who die in His path, and who are killed in His path, that they are the greatest of people. That Allah Azza wa Jalla sends salawat upon them. The merits and the rewards of those who die for the sake of Allah, or die in the path of Allah, are enormous. I mean, the list goes on and on and on about how incredible those people are who die for Allah's sake, who are killed for Allah's sake. But there's one little thing we forget to mention. Just how the martyr is glorified, at the same time, war itself is never glorified. Fighting itself is never glorified. War is not glorified, the martyr, and not even a warrior is not glorified, the martyr is glorified. Why is that? Because the Muslim is going to fight only in the most extreme of cases, and when he's compelled to fight, or he was fighting to protect himself. مَنْ قُتِلَ دُونَ مَالِهِ فَهُوَ شَهِدٌ. The Prophet will tell us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever got killed protecting his money, somebody tried to mug you, you tried to fight back, they shot you, you died, you're a martyr. You're a martyr. Somebody seeking knowledge, and they died, is a martyr. We're not looking to create war to be a shaheed. See, a lot of people, when they don't finish that equation, that the martyr is glorified. That if you were killed, and you did not give up your religion, you know, they وَهَاجَرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ وَأُوذُوا وَقَاتَلُوا وَقُتِلُوا. They were tortured and then they fought back and they were killed. Those are the people whose sins I will bury away. But notice even in those ayat, they were tortured first. وَأُوذُوا فِي سَبِيلِ وَقَاتَلُوا وَقُتِلُوا. They were tortured in my path and then. In other words, they didn't say, I'm going to go out and create a war so I can be a shaheed. I'm going to go fight with people so I can be a shaheed. Fighting itself is never glorified. Fighting itself. It's the one who's been killed in that path. That's been glorified. SubhanAllah. There's a big, big difference between these two things. So now, now with that understanding, if you come to the next part, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It may be that you hate something. It very well may be possible that you hate something. In this ayah, what did you hate? And what did Allah also hate for you? Fighting and killing. But in some cases, it's good for you. This is a notion in the Qur'an that occurs on many occasions. Something that is clearly unlikable is good for us. Clear, nobody wants to fight. Nobody likes war. We don't wish war on anyone. We don't wish war upon ourselves. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. We even make dua, Ya Allah, don't make us a fitna for those who disbelieve. Don't make them commit crimes against us that they'll have to answer to you. We even make dua for that. But then, To give you another parallel example, when the slander was done of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha for 30 whole days, at the end of that, the commentary of the Quran was, لا تحسبوه شرا لكم بل هو خير لكم. Don't think this was a bad thing, this was a good thing. How is it a good thing? Here he's saying war is a bad thing, but it may be good for you. In this case, it may be good for you, even though you despise it. Why? This is always Allah teaching us, there's something He has planned in the long run, and in order to accomplish that, you have to go through a painful procedure. The only example of this I can give you is like an amputation for a patient that needs an amputation. If they don't get the amputation, if they don't get the leg cut off or the arm cut off or whatever, the cancer will spread everywhere. Right? Or the infection will spread everywhere. So they must get amputated. And that's in the long run to save their life. It's actually similar to, you know, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ. By taking the life of the murderer, what does it do? It preserves lives for so many others. It prevents other murderers from being encouraged to commit murder. Right? So in it there is a life for you. So that's the lesson being taught here. It's not saying, by the way, that you have no right to hate it. Or you have no right to not like it. Even about death. Well, no, for believers, we are supposed to look forward to meeting with Allah. Does that mean we love death? When Rasulullah ﷺ asked the question, he talked about death, and Aisha radiallahu anha interrupted him and said, وَمَن مِنَّا لَا يَكْرَهُ الْمَوْتِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Who of us doesn't love death? Or who doesn't hate death, rather? She, Aisha radiallahu anha, says, we all hate death. That's normal. Nobody looks forward to dying. Not like that. And if you are looking forward to dying, there's a problem. There's a real problem. No, I just really want to meet Allah. Oh, that must mean you're totally ready. You've done way too many good deeds. You're just ready to show your report card. لَا يَتَمَنَّيَنَّ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ, our messenger says. Don't dare any of you ever wish for death. Don't you dare ever wish for death. That's the warning Allah's messenger gives. You're not supposed to wish for death. You know? The way in which you die, you wish it's the best kind of way. But that doesn't mean I hope I die tomorrow. Ya Allah, please take me. This is wrong. This is not the right kind of thinking. And even then, because we study so many virtues of the shaheed and the martyr, confused people start thinking that means we must wish for death now. We should just go now. No. That's entirely wrong. It may be that you rightfully dislike something, but there is some good in it for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا. And it may be that you really love something, but it's no good for you. I'll give you the example in context here, instead of general examples. It's much more preferred that why don't we just make peace agreements with the Quraysh? Why don't we just make treaties with them? By the way, we made treaty with them in the sixth year. This is the first 2 years. This is like early Medina. 6 years in, we made the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The question arises, why did we have to fight three wars and then make a treaty? You could just make a treaty in the beginning, solve the problem. Because peace is better. Allah Himself says peace is better. Allah is teaching us here, right now, as far as right now where the mission of Islam is, right now peace is not better. Right now they have no respect for you. They think you are shirmidatun qalilun, a skirmish, a band of misfits. They think of you as a virus that must be eliminated from the land. They will, even if they make a treaty with you, they will violate it and crush you. They don't acknowledge you as a power. They must first come to respect you as a legitimate entity, and that will not happen until they've met you in battle at least how many times? 3 times. And the third of those times, the Muslims were not only legitimized, the Meccans were delegitimized to all of the Ahzab, all of the other tribes that tried to come and take over Medina, failed in that attempt, and they only came because Quraysh convinced them, and now they have no respect for Quraysh left because it was a failed military adventure that cost so many people so much money. So now Quraysh has lost all of its credibility. At the time the Muslims have moved to Medina, who carries majority credibility in the region? Quraysh do. If you make a treaty with them at that time, it will only go against you right now. And the cause of kufr and shirk and the enemies of Islam will spread. Right now, peace is not a good thing for you. Right now it's not. Right now we must face these people that are trying to annihilate us anyway. But eventually will come a time where the Prophet ﷺ says, لَقَدْ لَهَكَتْهُمُ الْحَرْبُ. You know, one of the complaints the Prophet made sallallahu alayhi wasallam about the Quraysh when he was heading towards Hudaybiyah, he said, يَا وَيْحَ قُرَيْشِ. Oh, what is wrong with Quraysh? War has consumed them. They're obsessed with war. Even if now they want to make a treaty with me, I'll let them go. At that point. But this is, which tells you something. We're not warmongers. We're not crazy about war. Because that's something Allah's Messenger himself complains about of the Quraysh. لَقَدْ لَهَكَتْهُمُ الْحَرْبُ I just want to make peace. But at this point, they're scheming and trying to conspire, and the last thing they did was try to kill the Prophet ﷺ before he migrated to Medina. And they want to end this problem. They're going to come after us, and what led to this, inshallah, I'll share with you. But Allah is saying, look, right now, this is not the way to go. Right now, if you make peace treaties with them, they'll only come in and destroy you from the inside. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ And Allah, in fact, He knows. وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ And you don't know. Allah is the one who knows, you're the ones who don't know. You might look at a thing and might say, I look based on the reality, I think we should go a different direction. By the way, this takes us back to the very beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. There were people who wanted to secretly meet with Quraysh and just make a peace treaty with them. Work things out. Which in Makkah Al-Quran Allah describes as, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ Why don't you give up a little of your religion, they'll give up a little of their religion, just come to a compromise. Just make, you do tawheed on the weekends. You know, and let the idols stay. They'll just move them on the weekends or something. Come to some compromise. And what did Allah say about them? These people, when they're told, don't spread corruption in the land. Don't corrupt this. This is sacred land. Corruption cannot be tolerated here in this region. This is the region Allah chose for Tawheed. This is the land of Ibrahim alayhi salam, of the Kaaba. We cannot tolerate this paganism here. They say, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ We're just making peace treaties. What are you talking about? We're just talking about not fighting. They're Arab, we're Arab, we should work things out. Allah says, Allah, إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ No. You should know, they're the ones that are causing the trouble. They're the ones that are causing corruption. So now, Allah knows and you don't know, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ They ask you about the sacred, the notion, the concept of the sacred month that came up before. There were 4 months that are considered sacred, in which you're not supposed to do any fighting. And that was recognized by the Muslims as well as it was recognized by the pagan Arabs. Everybody agreed. These 4 months were not supposed to fight, okay? So here's a story behind it that I want to share with you. أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَعَثَ رَهْطًا The Prophet, when he moved to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ, he appointed a small group of people as scouts. You know what scouts are? Not Boy Scouts. I'm not talking about Boy Scouts. I'm talking about people that are going to perch themselves on top of hills, hide away to watch the movements of the Quraysh. Like where are they traveling? Is this a military envoy? Is this a trade caravan? Gather intelligence. They're going to gather intelligence, okay? Now, you know, nowadays they have satellites that do that kind of reconnaissance, isn't it? Or droids, or drones that do that kind of reconnaissance. But back in the day, you used to have to send soldiers and they do reconnaissance of an area and they check out how is the enemy moving? Are they gathering their forces against us, etc., etc. So ba'atha rahatan. Wa ba'atha alayhim Aba Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah. Abu Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah was appointed. فَلَمَّا ذَهَبَ يَنْطَلِقُ بَكَى صَبَابَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَجَلَسَ وَبَعَثَ عَلَيْهِمْ مَكَانَهُ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بِنْ جَحْشٍ وَكَتَبَ لَهُ كِتَابًا وَأَمَرَهُ أَلَّا يَقْرَأَ Basically, it's a long story, I'll give you the short version. The Muslims were perched up, waiting secretly to check the movements of the Quraysh. And then some complications occurred, and they got spotted. When they got spotted, the Quraysh, the envoy that was going of the Quraysh, it was a trade envoy, they started attacking them. What choice did they have now? None but to attack back. And they killed actually somebody. And when they killed him, they said, وَقَرَأَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْكِتَابِ فَرَجَعَ رَجُلَانِ فَبَقِيَ بَقِيَتُهُمْ فَلَقُوا بِنَ الْحَضْرَمِي فَقَتَلُوهُ So they met in battle, Ibn al-Hadrami, and they killed him. وَلَمْ يَدْرُوا أَنَّ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ مِنْ رَجَبٍ أَوْ مِنْ جَمَادًا They didn't know, this was the last day of a non-sacred month, or the first day of Rajab, because it's lunar calendar, so you have to look at the moon before you decide, right? So it happened to be the first day of Rajab, which is considered a sacred month. So now the Muslims have killed somebody in sacred month. And now, that's considered a crime, not just by the Quraysh, but by the non-Muslims in Medina, the Jews, all the Arab tribes, everybody. So now this thing spreads in Medina. Oh, you Muslims, you fight in the sacred month? You kill somebody in the sacred month? So what question came? يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ They ask you about the sacred month. Fighting in it? قِتَالٍ فِي This is بَدَلِ اشْتِبَالٍ Fight it? How can you fight in it? By the way, Allah doesn't say who asked. You know what that suggests? Non-Muslims asked other Muslims. Muslims got confused. Yeah, I guess that happened. What are we supposed to do? So Muslims and non-Muslims are asking. By the way, when a criticism of Islam happens nowadays, it's not just non-Muslims who ask the question, right? Non-Muslims ask the Muslims get confused, and they ask each other, and then they go and ask a speaker or a scholar. I wanted to know, my coworkers were asking me. You know? So they say, how can you fight in the sacred months? Allah is going to give the most epic answer. Basically, the criticism is coming fundamentally from Quraysh, because their guy got killed. So listen, قُلْ, tell them, قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. Tell them fighting in it is a very big deal. It's not a small sin, it's a pretty major sin. وَصَدٌ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And stopping people from the path of Allah. I'll skip one part of it to help you understand the text of the ayah. وَصَدٌ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمَشْهِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Stopping people from the path of Allah, that is to say, stopping people from al-Masjid al-Haram. Stopping people from the path of Allah is the same as stopping people from al-Masjid al-Haram. وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ. And kicking the people who deserve to live in it, kicking them out of there. أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ is way bigger as far as Allah is concerned. They said, how could you violate a sacred month? Allah said, how could you violate the path of Allah, the Kaaba itself? How could you kick people out of there that deserve to live there? How could you prevent people from worshipping only one God? You're going to talk about what's sacred? Kis muh se baat karoge? You know, who are you to say something? And now I'll tell you the part I skipped. There's a clause in the middle that perplexed grammarians because it says, the ayah says, وَصَدٌ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ. And there's كُفْرٌ بِهِ in the middle. And then الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ is majrur again. So it became a complexity. Let me solve that complexity for you. By inserting كُفْرٌ بِهِ, which means, and disbelieving in it, disbelieving in him, here's what it means. They ask you about the sacred months, fighting in it. Tell them it's a very big sin. And by the way, preventing people from the cause of Allah, which can only happen by people who have absolutely no faith in God. وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ. That, by the way, means these people who are custodians of the Kaaba have no faith in God whatsoever of any kind. And that is their lack of faith. Their utter godlessness is something that prevents them from even keeping you from going to Al-Masjid al-Haram, and is bad enough that they can take people who live in the sacred land and expel them from their land. That's how godless these people are. So when they come and talk to you about sacred, let them know they have no idea what sacred is. Let them regret their words. They have no right to complain. That is far bigger a crime as far as Allah is concerned. وَأَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. Beautiful. Fitna, corruption, tribulation, testing people's faith, creating an environment where it's harder for people to believe in the right thing, that's fitna, is greater than killing. Is a greater crime than killing, basically. It's far worse than killing. Now, this, one of the most important parts of this ayah, all of the ayat that we have studied about fighting can only be understood as fighting for the liberation of the Kaaba. Why? Somebody says, no, Quran is universal. These should be taken as fighting in any situation. We should just think of these ayat as fighting openly. There may be other ayat in other parts of the Quran you can use that way. These ayat in Baqarah are restricted. Why? Because previously Allah said, fight them until there is no more what? Remember that? Fight them until there is no more fitna. But He didn't define what fitna is. Previously He also said, fighting is worse, or fitna is worse than fighting. Fitna is the worst thing ever. This ayah defines fitna. What is fitna? He defines it as stopping people from the path of Allah. That is to say, stopping people from getting into al-Masjid al-Haram and kicking people from out of Makkah. That is fitna. That is what you're fighting. So to take the word fitna out of the surah and say, well, fitna here means any fitna. Allah Himself defined it. You don't have to look anywhere else. Well, fitna, what's the fitna in this ayah? It's these things. And that's what you're fighting against. Well, and by the way, these people have no morals, even if you didn't fight in the sacred month. If they had a chance to fight you, what would they do? They would fight you. So look, Allah calls them out. وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. they're going to keep on fighting you. They're not going to stop. You think they're going to respect sacred ones? They will continue to fight you. حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ Until there's some way they could turn you back from your religion. They will keep on fighting you and fighting you and fighting you until some way they can turn you back from Islam itself. إِنْ إِسْتَطَاعُوا If they could. If they could means for most people they can't. If they, you know, like do this if you can. Almost saying you can't. But they still leave some possibility. Maybe they can for some people. And so Allah says, وَمَنْ يَرْتَدِدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ And whoever might among you go back on his religion. After coming to Islam, they go back away from religion. They go away from their deen. فَيَمُتْ And then after that, this person would die. وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ While they're a disbeliever as they died. Notice the singular being used here. Meaning even though the companions wouldn't, if there is the rare case of somebody who's on the edge and says, I can't handle all this fighting business, I'm out of here. And they're done. They don't want to mess with Quraysh. Quraysh is too much of a superpower. I don't want nothing to do with Islam under all this pressure. I don't want to be Muslim anymore. And they died in that state. What is Allah? And by the way, let's talk about a single person. Man yartadid minkum an dini. Fayamut. Singular verbs. Notice what happens next. فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ Then those people, all of their good deeds are taken away in this world, this life, and in the next. None of the good that they ever did will count in this life, and none of it will have any value in the next. But notice the plural was used, from singular to plural. Why? Because this one guy who left Islam has now joined a new group. Those whose deeds are worth nothing. He's joined the ranks of disbelievers. So he's among them now, subhanAllah. And so فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ Those are the people of fire, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ In which they will remain. I will leave you at this inshaAllah ta'ala, and then give you a 10-minute break. Like I was saying, the book is accessible outside. We have only a little bit more to cover inshaAllah. I will make one more announcement for tomorrow. I will be here tomorrow. I won't be doing Baqarah tomorrow. I'll do a special session tomorrow. Inshallah. Because I'm feeling special. So, inshallah. And it won't be that long. So be here on time. Barakallahu li wa lakum. See you in 10 minutes.